First John reminds us that if we say that we have no our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith, I invite you to join me in our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we confess corporately. God of creation, Jesus Redeemer, Holy Spirit who guides and sustains us, hear our prayers this day. We know the many ways in which we have failed to do the task which you have set before us. We have often chosen our comfort over service to you. Our fear and doubts lay claim to our lives, and we shrink from the opportunities you give to us. Forgive us for the many failings. Lift and restore us to your grace. Put our feet on the pathways of service, offering justice and peace to all people. Heal us, gracious God, for we ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured the great good news that Jesus Christ has laid claim to us before the foundations of the earth by naming our name and inscribing it in the book of life. We believe that in and through him we have received not only forgiveness of our sins, but we also know that we're entitled to our inheritance through him, the life everlasting. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Now let us join our voices together confessing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our meditative hymn.
Thank you.
this point, I'd like to invite the kids to come forward and join me for a special time just for them. God is the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. Does that make sense to say that, honestly? No. All right, yeah. At least, yeah, okay, good. No, it is. It's a mystery, is what we believe in the church. It's there for us to kind of understand, but then not entirely. I heard it once said that it's a mystery, and in mysteries you stand in awe of the love of God, and with a puzzle you just solve. But we believe that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And one way to think about it is often like water. Now, what happens if I have a cup of water and I put it into the freezer?
It freezes.
It freezes and it becomes a what?
Ice.
It becomes a solid, right? Okay, now what if I allow that ice to melt and it turns into a liquid? Now what if I were to put that liquid water into a saucepan and heat it up over the fire?
A gas.
It would become a gas. So water can be both ice, liquid, as well as a gas. It's always going to be water, which is exactly one of the ways that we think about God. God is Father, which means that God is the power that created everything. That's a power that's even beyond our ability to imagine. And God is also the Son, which is good for us because that means we can say things like God in Christ was tested and tempted in every way that we were. But God is also the Holy Spirit. And that means that God, whenever two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, that God is there with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have a God that is so great and mighty that he lies beyond even our imaginative powers. Guys, we have a God that's so real, that's just so much like you and I, that if he were sitting over here, he would look like a man just like us. And we also have a God that's invisible and everywhere, all at one time. That's the nature of the God that we worship, because we worship God as a Trinity of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the Father.
We thank you for the
Son. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. On this Trinity Sunday, awaken us to your power, expressed in the three persons of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, guys.
and reading of reading and proclaiming the word, and we begin as always with a prayer for illumination. Join me. Heavenly Father, now as we gather around your word, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, O Lord. Awaken us again anew, allowing our ears to hear, our hearts to soften, and our minds to expand at the love that you share with us through your word. Gracious God, enable this time of reading and proclaiming to be a changing time, an altering period for us, enabling us to move past the sin of our yesterday and into the sanctification of our tomorrow. We make all these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is Psalm 8, and it can be found on 535 in our Pew Bible. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks. It being Trinity Sunday, as I told the kids, I'm going to read two additional sections of Scripture on top of the New Testament today to get a prepared for the sermon. The first one I read is a familiar passage. It comes to us from the book of Isaiah, the sixth chapter, verses, I read today, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of our Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Our next reading is from the Gospel of John. I read to you verses 12 through 15 of the 16th chapter. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Our final scripture reading of the day comes to us from the eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. There he writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As a great number of you already know, I used to be a chef. And it was while I was a chef that I learned about one of my favorite cuisines of all. And it's thankfully one that's right here in America. I, as I was in culinary school, fell absolutely in love with Cajun food, right? And Cajun food has a unique flavor for a couple of reasons. But the base, the foundation of one, is a smattering of onions, celery, and green peppers that is known in Cajun circles as simply the Trinity. In fact, if you look in certain cookbooks from Louisiana, what you will find is not instructions on how to prepare it, but just this amount of the Trinity. Its flavor is so essential to the dish that it needs no further introduction. Well, one time as I was working in a restaurant, I decided that what I wanted to make for the soup du jour that day was going to be a really great gumbo. But unfortunately, as the nature in the culinary industry can be, is that day I ended up getting kind of behind. And in a rush, I just used onions to make the soup and didn't include any of the celery or the green peppers. I was pretty pleased with my product, though, until I gave a sip of it to my executive chef, who looked at me and said, "Something's wrong," and then his words were, "Fix it," which I really couldn't do at that point. So if you had been at the restaurant that day, you would have had a less than adequate cup of gumbo, and for that I apologize. But what it shows us is that the essential nature of these three separate ingredients all working to bring about a glorious flavor. I use that as the introduction this morning, not only because the name matches well, but so does the design and the nature. You see, when we overemphasize one person of the Trinity in our faith life or in our corporate expression of God, then we're bound to get just slightly off course. The dish, so to speak, that we imagine won't have the same richness and flavor. We can actually see this if you look at American Christianity through the centuries. You can see at points where America became imbalanced with one of the members of the Trinity, and as a result, the faith kind of went off in odd directions. For example, in the very beginning of our nation, there was, in fact, an emphasis on God the Father that overshadowed everything else. God was omnipotent and powerful and existed, it would have seemed, in the sermons of the age simply to punish humans. In fact, if you read sermons like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God or any of the works of Cotton Mather or Jonathan Edwards, what you're bound to see is that this vision of God, this omnipotent, aloof Father, comes through very strong. It's a wonderful thing to think about God's holiness, but it loses the thread entirely on God's humanity. Gone in this era from American Christianity was almost any semblance or trace of concern or care about others. When you're not worshiping Jesus as the Son and exclusively pretty much worshiping the Father, it's not surprising that you would see a gradual diminishment of the human aspect of the faith to be concomitant with that. And so we can look at that time and say, here was a time in which the sovereignty of God was lifted over the humanity of God. And unfortunately, what you had was you had a wholesale removal of people from the faith. We actually have seen what we're seeing in America happen before, where the generations stopped coming to church. It was a revival then that changed and put the emphasis back on Jesus Christ. People like George Whitefield in the Great Awakening and beyond really rightfully shifted the mood and the attitudes of the church away from the sovereignty of God and placed the emphasis more on the humanity of Jesus and the salvation that he shares with sinners. And as a result, we see some really neat things happen. You see the social gospel movement of the early 1900s take part. With this emphasis on Jesus and his humanity, there then naturally becomes the emphasis on humanity and not necessarily the holiness of God. But you see, it's just like the Trinity of peppers, green onions, and celery again. You lose something if you don't have them all. Because one of the things that the social gospel did was removing all of the holiness of God. It became a bit of a parody of itself over time. You see, there was no sense of personal sin or redemption. Everything had been collapsed into this quest to solve the society's problems. And as a result, the faith was imperiled. Again, and we see the Pentecostal movement come beyond that. We see a dominant emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of our Trinity, we talked about last week, is so very vital to our understanding and importantly to our evangelism. But the Holy Spirit began to be emphasized to the exclusion of Jesus the Spirit, or Jesus the Christ, or God the Father. And as a result, the faith was weakened again. When we start thinking about the Spirit dwelling within us, we can make our faith more about ourselves than we make it about the world that God so desperately loves and the people that he's saving in front of our very eyes. And so we see in these movements of Christianity in America how when things get out of balance, when Father and Son and Holy Spirit aren't lifted up, that something is in fact lost. It's lost because it's not the full picture of who God is. Our scriptures this morning point us in that direction, do they not? The scriptures show us robust pictures of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit with the sense that they're all working in our lives. I one time heard it said from Will Willimon, a bishop in the United Methodist Church, that the Trinity is a way of articulating a very deep truth, that our God lies beyond us, that our God lies among us, and that our God lies within us. That our God is so great that he is affecting our lives in three different ways more, perhaps, in any given time through the role of the Trinity. We see that in our passage from Isaiah about God the Father. Here we have in Isaiah's sixth chapter an amazing, frightening at times, portrait of our God. Our God is so holy and beyond that the seraphim can't even look directly upon him, that they're covering their eyes, that he is so holy and so powerful and so beyond our ability to imagine that we just can't get a grasp on him. His holiness frightens us in a way. And in that passage, we begin to see some things about God that we need to realize. We need to realize that Isaiah, as he's brought in front of this God, realizes something about himself, that he is unclean.
He not only says that he is unclean, he declares himself to be from a people that are unclean. There is something in this holiness of this Almighty God that forces the lens to be drawn to us, and we are minuscule in comparison. As we read passages like Isaiah and we hear the foundations of the throne room rumble with the voice of God, we realize the potency and power of the Almighty. It truly is, as Will Willimon spoke, is a God beyond our understanding, a God that has the power to do things that are beyond what we could even conceive of. There is in the strength and almightiness of God from Isaiah this resonant, rich, powerful God that is the basis upon which we recognize God's holiness, the power of God to be apart from sin. We also see in our reading from the Gospel of John that Jesus is a God that is very much among us. As Willimon said, in Jesus Christ we encounter God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. This is so important to our understanding of the Christian faith because it reminds us time and time again that God didn't leave us stranded. That God in Christ chose to take amazing action. The Son of God, though he was in the very form of God, chose not to use his divinity as something to be exploited, but instead employed his divinity, the fullness of his divine nature, in order to save us. He took flesh. He came and was in a babe in a manger. Not only was he with us physically, he shared with us so much information. You know, as Jesus Christ dwelled in his 30 years, he was able to draw together a collection of men and women who were the very beginnings of the church. We read about them last week as we looked in Acts chapter 2. We were reminded that at one point this amazing, rich faith all existed in an upper room of people cowering apart from their Savior, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And we remember that the Holy Spirit did come, and Jesus Christ's presence was made known, and it sent those apostles and disciples out into the world. Jesus Christ, in his human teaching before the resurrection and even after the resurrection, worked on this one thing to alert the folks that they had a mission after he was gone. We have a mission now that Jesus Christ is not with us in the body, but is instead by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a mission, a point, a purpose, something that we can, in fact, be doing. And our third reading from Romans reminds us of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that whenever we cry, Abba, Father, that it's in fact the Spirit within us lifting up the gospel. This is important for our faith because it removes from us any inkling to be self-righteous. When we truly understand the role of the Holy Spirit, the God within us, that we recognize that every time we turn from the dark into the light, every time we stray from sin and follow the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice that God is acting within us by the power of His Holy Spirit. We sinners, broken though we are, don't get that inclination. We don't see the light until Jesus Christ acts in our hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit to awaken us. Paul says that every time we cry, Abba, Father, every time we're down on our knees in prayer, every time we're stuck in traffic and we lift up a prayer, every single time, that is in fact the work of God manifesting Himself in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we do get a sense of their majesty together and individually. but we can't ever extract that they are all but one God. There is one divinity, and that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's as we embrace that truth that we draw close to a mystery, a wonderful mystery. In fact, in seminary, we used to call that a perichoretic union, right? We always have these big words, right, that you like to roll out and talk about things with. The perichoretic union between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that ad nauseum. And it wasn't until I was actually in the pulpit and was leading a group through a book that has some fans and some detractors, The Shack, that I really got a sense for how the Trinity is. It was in this book, The Shack, which has strengths and weaknesses, as I will say time and time again, that this vision of the Trinity of God was shown, not so much in lofty perichoretical union addresses, but instead simply three people sitting around a dinner table, each reflecting on their day with love, each passing rich food to be shared, each so thoroughly in love with the other that there was almost no difference or distinguishing between them. This is, I thought, the best image of the Trinity because, as I've said, it is, although we can talk about it like I have done today, we can't fully understand it. It does and remains a mystery unto us at some level. And it is, like I told the kids, there are some things that are mysteries and some things that are puzzles. A crossword is like a puzzle. You solve it, but once you've solved the crossword puzzle, do you have anything you need to go back and do? No, you don't. But with a mystery, you simply stand in front of it and are awed by the love. That's what we have in the Trinity, is an object worthy of our awe. In the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we have God beyond us, God among us, and God within us. And that's the God that we need in order to change the world in the way that we're called to do it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we lift up our intercessory and supplication prayers, believing that the Lord not only hears our words, but does indeed respond. Join me as we pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice this day within your creation. A creation that your word and spirit brought into existence so many eons ago as you spoke and separated the light from the darkness and gave form and shape to everything we'll encounter. We thank you, O Lord, God our Father, for your gifts of creation. So too do we thank you for the gifts of the Son, O Lord, God with us, Emmanuel, who has come and taken flesh and laid down his life for us and for our salvation. We thank you for the redemption that he has enacted. We thank you for the teaching that he has shared with us, O Lord. Keep us mindful of your word and its link to our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we rejoice at the blessing of your Holy Spirit, the power that testifies alongside of us that you are Lord. Gracious God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, move us today. Open our mouths and our hearts to share your love with the world around us in ways big and small, through our actions and through our words, Heavenly Father. Enable us to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very people you've created us to be, active and engaged witnesses, working to love the creation that you so thoroughly love yourself. Heavenly Father, we celebrate you as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and we call upon you this day, O Lord. Gracious God, as we still exist in this world broken by sin, we recognize that there are a host of people who are sick or grieving or lonely
or anxious. And so we pray for them, O Lord. We pray for all of the people who are on our prayer list, reminding ourselves of their difficulties, O Lord, so that we might pray for them rightly. So too, O Lord, do we pray for individuals this week. We pray for Dennis and Debbie Abernathy. We pray for Steve Self. We pray for Ronnie Peterson. And we pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for them as well as all the names on our prayer list, knowing and trusting, God, that you're hearing us and that you are indeed answering. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of their coming, of your coming kingdom, and we make them all, concluding with the prayer Jesus Christ taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
And it's true. You know, when our church comes together, when the body comes together, there's a special dynamic that takes place with the presence of the Lord when we are gathered together. When two or more are gathered in my name, I am there also. This song has the word thrill, T-H-R-I-L-L, in the song. But it's not talking about an earthly or a fanciful type of thrill. It's a thrill that comes only when we gather together, and it comes from the pool of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Oh, what joy His love affords when we meet in one accord and we lift our hearts in praise unto the Lord. There's no place I'd rather be than with the ones who've been set free. I'm so glad I'm in God's great big family. It can be just anywhere. Two or three are gathered there, that the Spirit of the Lord will be there too. There's no fellowship so sweet. There's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I feel whenever God's children meet. Oh, that great reunion day, well, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints from every land sweep through the gates, joining loved ones around the throne. At last we'll all be gathered home. That will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people, that's you. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Well, what a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings. Praise Him, all creatures below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You're indeed a God of providence, providing everything that we need. Gracious God, now as we bring a portion of those blessings back to you, we pray that you would sanctify it, using it to do your work in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We come now to our conclusion, where we remember that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit each affect our lives on an ongoing basis in a different way. We remember that not as a means by which we simply lord that knowledge over others. We embrace it as the means by which we find ourselves being moved from the sanctuary into joyful service in the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Have a great day.